All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, go to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 50, where we'll find our place tonight. And you'll see that we'll be talking about the topic, the end of the beginning. And we'll get into that just a little bit. So this will be our last message here in our series on the book of Genesis. And some of you can say praise God if you want to. That's fine, because we've been running this race and we're finally getting to the finish line. And I'm excited to cross it tonight. And we'll start something new next Wednesday. And while I'm on that topic, I challenge you this week to go home. We're going to be starting the book of Galatians next Wednesday. So when you go home and you do your personal Bible reading, and I hope you're doing that, if you could, go to the book of Galatians and read it, just so you have a little bit of a background of what we'll be talking about over the next few months. Okay, so this week you do that for me, and it'll help you understand it a little bit more as we get into it. I'm really excited about getting into that next week and over the next few weeks. Okay, so we're going to pick up tonight in verse number 15 of Genesis 50, and we're going to read right through the end of the book here. So, verse 15, it says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead," and what they had done, they had just went and buried their father Jacob in Canaan, "they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now verse 20 is one of my favorite verses in the book of Genesis. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." The end. So that's where we'll stop tonight, because there's not a verse right behind that, all right? So, January 2019, about 13 months ago, we set sail on a journey that would take us through the beginning. And you'll see here tonight that we've come to the end of our journey in the book of Genesis in chapter number 50. And now we're going to talk about the topic, just to end here, the end of the beginning. The end of the beginning, because if you remember, we talked about how Genesis was the book of beginnings, isn't it? Genesis gives you really the beginning of all things. In Genesis chapters 1 through 2, we saw the beginning of light. God said, let there be light. We saw the beginning of time. We saw the beginning of planet Earth. We saw the beginning of life. We saw the beginning of mankind. We saw the beginning of marriage. We saw the beginning of all those things. That's how all those things began, was in Genesis chapter 1 through 2. But the bad thing is we get to Genesis 3. Kind of wish you could stop at Genesis 1 through 2 because everything was perfect. But then you get to Genesis 3 and you see the beginning of sin. And that's where everything totally flipped around. Because now you see the beginning of sin, death, murder, and judgment. So you see that in Genesis 3 through 6 and even through 11. But then we got to Genesis chapter number 12, and God called a man named Abraham, if you remember that. And that's where we saw the beginning of the nation of Israel. So Genesis was truly the beginning of all things. But what was Genesis not the beginning of? Anybody? God. Although the Bible begins with God, God does not begin with the Bible, does He? God has no beginning. God has no ending. Don't try to figure that out when you lay in bed tonight. He's eternal. He didn't start. He'll never end. He's an infinite creator God. You know, over the centuries, we talked about that about a year ago. Over the centuries, people have literally come up with colleges, come up with classes, come up with debates to figure out how this earth got here. To figure out how we got here, Brother Carl. To figure out how long this earth has been here, and to figure out even why we are here. When if these people, smart people, would just open up their Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God," they could shut down most of the classes today. You wouldn't have to debate on where life began, where the earth came from, because the Bible says, "In the beginning, God," and you can stop right there. Because in the beginning, God created all things. Now, I've told you, God was the only one there to see all this, wasn't He? So why in the world would we listen to somebody tell us where everything began when they wasn't even there? When God was there and He's written down exactly what happened. He was an eyewitness and He has showed us exactly what happened in the beginning. So we don't have to listen to other people speculate about what happened billions and millions and millions of years ago, because by the way, they wasn't there, so they don't know it either. God was the only one that was there. And God tells us exactly what happened in the beginning in His Word. But you'll remember as we gave our outline, Genesis, we've went through an outline. I don't know if any of you knew that the past year. But Genesis gives us at the beginning four great events in chapters 1 through 11. Gave us creation, the fall, the flood, and then the Tower of Babel. Now I realize that was about 11 months ago, so it's hard to remember. So there's four great events. Creation, the fall, the flood, and then the Tower of Babel. But then we saw Genesis 12 through 50's got four great men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So that's really what's been our outline over the past year. And since June, we've looked at these four great men when we hit the topic of Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12. Now you remember Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. We'll see in the book of Galatians, not only is Abraham the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham is the father of all them that believe. Because we're in Christ. That's what the Bible says. Now, we talked about this a lot. In Genesis 12, God made a great promise to Abraham, didn't He? Anybody remember that great promise? He would give Abraham great descendants who would become a great nation who would inherit a great land. Remember that? So Abraham's going to have great descendants, they're going to become a great nation, and they're going to inherit this great land, the land of Canaan. And literally throughout that promise, that is the theme of the Old Testament. Is Abraham's descendants going to the land of Canaan, getting kicked out of the land of Canaan, coming back to the land of Canaan, and figuring out how in the world they're going to stay in the land of Canaan this time. That is literally the Old Testament in about one sentence, with a bunch of commas there that I just gave you. So, that is what the Old Testament is wrapped around. That's what I wanted you to understand. The Old Testament is literally that great promise. His great descendants will become a great nation, will inherit a great land. But after we went through Abraham, we got to Isaac, Jacob, and then we came down to Joseph. And I've really enjoyed the life of Joseph as we looked at it the past few months. But I don't know if anybody else noticed this. Did you notice from the time we met Joseph until today, you never saw Joseph mess up one time in Scripture? Now, I'm not telling you Joseph wasn't a sinner, because Joseph came from Jacob, therefore he was a sinner. But did you realize from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, it does not record for us any time Joseph messed up. A lot of times we saw Abraham mess up, didn't he? He went and slept with Hagar, his servant. Jacob messed up a lot. Jacob was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. But you get to one of the youngest sons of Jacob, Joseph, and you never see him mess up one time throughout Scripture. And that is why most people will tell you Joseph is the greatest Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he is a type of Christ, if you remember that word. You say, how is he a type of Christ? I want you to listen to this. Joseph was hated and rejected by his brothers, wasn't he? The Bible says Jesus came unto His own and His own received Him not. In other words, Jesus was then rejected by His brothers. Joseph was sold by his brothers. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was assumed to be dead. Jesus was assumed to be dead. But when they finally met in the next time, Joseph was not dead. But Joseph was the king. And Joseph now forgives his brothers. Joseph now redeems his brothers. And Joseph is the only reason the whole world was alive during that famine, because he was the only one who had bread. And today, the only reason you and I have eternal life during this world that we are in bondage in, that is in a huge spiritual famine, is because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has bread. Because He is the bread of life. And the brothers that rejected Joseph, you will see now, are bowing down to him as the king. And the Bible tells you that there is coming a day when they that crucify the Lord Jesus Christ will look at Him and they will bow down as the Lord Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's what we've been looking at the past year, a very short summary of where we've been over the past 13 months. But here tonight, we're not only going to see that Genesis is coming to an end, you're also going to see this great life of the man we call Joseph. His life is coming to an end. And I bet Joseph never imagined that some 4,000 years later, there would still be people talking about the life that he lived. And you know, that's why we need to make an influence on as much people as we can by our godly influence. Because you never know in 100 years what your family will still be talking about. And Joseph, I'm sure, never knew exactly what was going to be said of him. But here we find that Joseph was a man that we can follow as an example. And there's principles that we learned here in the last chapter and in the last few breaths that Joseph had. And I just want to give you three of them tonight, okay? As we end this book together. Number one, the first thing I want you to see tonight is forgiveness. There's forgiveness. You know, verse 15, they had just buried their father Jacob in Canaan. They're on their way back down south to Egypt. And as they get back, their brothers begin to look around at each other and they say, "Boys, we in trouble now. Jacob, our father's dead." So Joseph, he doesn't care now. He is going to repay us for all the evil we have done to him. And you'll see here they come up with a lie, I think. Because verse 16 says they sent a messenger to Joseph. And they said, "Listen now, our dad said before he died that you need to forgive your brothers, Joseph." Now you won't find that one time in Scripture where Jacob said, "Y'all come here. Y'all, Joseph needs to forgive y'all, and you make sure you tell him that." Don't you think he'd have told Joseph, not the brothers? And they're saying, "Oh, we'll come up with something again." They're real good at coming up with stuff, the sons of Jacob. But here you'll find that they say, "Joseph, man, Jacob said that you need to forgive us." And verse 18 says that they bowed down literally at Joseph's feet again and said, "Listen, we're thy servants. Basically, do whatever you want to do with us, but we're pleading for mercy. We hope that you forgive us, and we hope that you do not punish us and repay us for the things that you've done." Now, Joseph is now put in a position in which you and I are going to probably be put in at one point in our life. He's got a choice to make. He can either get revenge or he can forgive them. Do you know we're all going to come to that place at one point in our life? Somebody's going to do us wrong. And we're going to come to that place where we have the opportunity to get them back. Or just say, "You know what, I forgive you." Look what Joseph did. Verse 19. "Fear not, for am I in the place of God." In other words, Joseph said, "Listen, I forgive you." And you see, that's exactly why people say that Joseph was a type of Christ. Because although these people did him wrong, Joseph just straight up forgives them for it. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus was on the cross and He didn't cry out, "Father, punish them for them crucifying Me." He said what? "Father, forgive them." And that's the most amazing piece of forgiveness you'll ever find. That the people who just beat Him, spit on Him, mocked Him, plucked out His beard and nailed Him to a cross, He didn't say, "Father, it's time to punish them." He said, "Father, please forgive them." That's mercy. That's grace. And you know, He does the exact same thing to you and me, Jesus does. We've offended Him. Did you know that? Did you know we've let down God? We've broke His commandments. We've sinned against Him. And I know that we sin against other people. But when we sin, our sin is against God. And yet when we come to Him and we deserve judgment, and yet we say, God, I realize I deserve judgment, but please give me mercy. You know what He does? He forgives every single time. What a God. No matter what we've done to Him, every time we come, He says, I forgive you. What a burden that lifts up off my shoulders when I realize some of the things that I've done. And all I've got to do is come and confess, and He says, I've already nailed it to the cross. It's done. What a joy that is to know. But you know what? Because we've been forgiven, you know what He tells us to do? Forgive. Because we've been forgiven of all the stuff that we've done, the New Testament tells us over and over and over and over again, because you're forgiven, now I need you to forgive. And that's exactly what Joseph did. Now how in the world did Joseph just up and forgive his brothers? Joseph is flesh and blood, just like you and me. But he just forgave his brothers. And I think there's three ways that he did this in our text. Verse 19, he realized his place. He realized his place. He said, Am I in the place of God? In other words, Joseph realized that revenge didn't belong to him. It belonged to God. And you know, the godliest men in the Bible realize that. You can say Joseph was one of the godliest men in the Old Testament. Most people will say David. Remember, David was hated by a lot of people. Saul was the king before David. Saul absolutely hated David. At one point, Saul took his javelin and threw it right at David, and it went right over his head because he tried to kill him. But there came one time where they was in the cave together. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, become the king, and not one person would have ever found out. And yet look at what David says. He says, the Lord is going to judge between me and you. The Lord will avenge me of you, but my hand will not be upon you. In other words, just because you've done wrong to me, don't give me the right to do wrong back to you. That was David. Listen to the New Testament. Most people will say one of the godliest men in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he said at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now I'm going to go get him back. You think that what it says? He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will reward him according to his words. In other words, he said, you know what? I gave up on Alexander a long time ago. I'm not bitter about him. I'm not mad at him. He did me wrong time and time and time and time again. But the Lord is in control of that. In other words, he said, you know what? I'm not going to let that bother me. I realize they did me wrong. But that does not give me the right to do them wrong back. And man, that's a principle we need to learn in our life. People are going to do what's wrong time and time again. But we need to realize that that doesn't give us the right to do them wrong back. The Bible does not ever condone that. So just because they did you wrong, you don't do them back. Jesus did not teach that, did He? He taught us to love our enemies. And then He said in Romans 12, Paul wrote this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. My preacher always used to say, payday ain't always on Friday. In other words, them people that did you wrong, it looks like they ain't going to... You got to remember something. God is over everything. Now listen to this. I heard a quote, I think it was yesterday, it said this. A man who seeks revenge better dig two graves. In other words, you seek revenge on somebody, go ahead and dig their grave. But right beside them, dig yours too. That's a rough quote. Get revenge, you're going to have to dig two graves. Because that's not what God has called us to do. Because revenge, I'm telling you, it brings bitterness. Our flesh wants to get back at people. I can go ahead and tell you that. We all have flesh, don't we? Your flesh wants to get back at people, and it will make you the most bitter person on the face of the planet. Nobody wants to be around a bitter person. You don't even want to be around a bitter person when you're bitter yourself. You don't want to be around yourself. But that's what revenge does. It makes you bitter because you're constantly mad at other people for doing you wrong. Forgiveness, it brings freedom. Now, me standing up here talking about forgiveness, I could do it for the next 3 hours. It's easy. For us to go out there and actually show forgiveness is a little bit harder, isn't it? But you know what? That's why Jesus lives on the inside of our heart. Because we say, I can't, but I sure am glad you live within me and you can. So we're dead to our flesh anyway. It's not us who lives anymore. It's Christ that lives in us. So Joseph forgives because he realized his place. Number two, he realized its purpose. Verse 20. I told you this is a verse that, to be honest with you, we all need to memorize. Verse 20 says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. I just talked about how about in our life bad things will happen. But if we keep this verse in our heart, to realize that you know what, God is sovereign. And whatever comes to my way, God allowed it. And for some reason, although it's evil, although it's bad, we need to be asking, what's God trying to do out of it? Because you see, a lot of bad things happened to Joseph, if you remember a few months back. Chapter 37 through 42 was a dark time for the life of Joseph. You did not want to be Joseph as a 17 to 28, 29-year-old boy. You did not want to be Joseph. It was evil. It was dark. He was being done wrong nearly every single day. But you'll see here in chapter 50, Joseph gets to the end of the tunnel. He comes out of the dark days. He comes out of the sad days. And the Bible says he kind of begins to look back at it. And he says, you know what? When I was in that tunnel, it was dark. It was hard. It was a struggle. But you know what? God meant it all for good. And if you'd have asked Joseph, would you trade all that for anything? He'd have said, not one thing. Because God used all that to bring me here for good. God does the same thing to you and me. He takes us through struggles. He takes us through dark days. But man, I'm so thankful that there is going to come a day where we'll be at the end of the tunnel. We'll get to look back and say, man, it was dark. Yeah, it was a struggle. But I can look back and say, although it was bad and I felt all by myself, I see now God was with me the whole time. You just got to keep looking forward to that day where you're going to come out of those dark days and you're going to be able to look back and say, God did something good out of that. Because that's what happens here with Joseph. But this is what stuck out to me. Not only did he realize his place, realized its purpose, but he returned kindness to them in verse 21. Therefore, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Ain't that something? You see, I wouldn't say easy. But sometimes it's not so bad to forgive people who did you wrong. Sometimes you can look back and say, you know what, even though they did me wrong, God used it for good. But you know what's hard? When you have the opportunity to be kind to them. See, some of us, it's easy for us to say, I do forgive them. But if they ask me to do something good for them, that's out. They blew that chance when they did me wrong. But the Bible says that Joseph showed kindness to them. In other words, just because they did Joseph wrong, and yeah, he forgave them, he was still going to be nice to them. He was still going to be kind to them. That's a hard thing to do. You just want to kind of be away from those people that did you wrong, right? We all got flesh. Go ahead and shake your head. But Joseph was like, I'm still going to be kind to them. I'm still going to be nice to them. I'm still going to help them if they need help. You know what the Bible says in Galatians? I think it's 5. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit. You know what a fruit of the Spirit is? Kindness. Kindness. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us who are born again, one of the ways we will know that is if we're kind to other people. It brings out kindness in us. That's what Jesus does. He lets us be kind to other people. Now, we could speak this to kindergartners and first grade to say, you know what? Jesus does not want us to be mean. Did y'all know that? Jesus does not want us being bitter, rude, or mean to other people. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness. And you know what the bad thing is? That's one of the things that's missing in our churches a lot in today. It's just people being straight up kind to each other. That's why the devil loves to get in, make people rude to each other, make people bitter to each other. That's not how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be kind to each other. Amen? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, I realize sometimes we can't do it on our own. We're flesh, as I said, but thank God He lives within us. Do you think Jesus was mean and rude to people? It is obvious from reading the gospel, Jesus was not mean, Jesus was not rude. Now, Jesus got on you if you was wrong. The Pharisees, He did not play around with them. But He was kind to people. And you know what? He lives on the inside of us, and we should be kind to other people too. And that's what Joseph does. He continues to be kind to his brothers, just like the Bible tells us to do. So number one, I want you to see that principle, forgiveness. So when you walk out of this place, make sure you hug somebody. Be kind. Number two, I want you to see faith. Not only forgiveness, but I want you to see faith. Verse 24 through 25. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And here's the faith. God will. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So Joseph here is 110 years old. He's about to die. And we see these are his last words that are recorded for us in Scripture. And they are filled with faith. They're filled with faith. Verse 24, God will surely visit you, bring you out of this land into that land that He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is pure faith in God's Word. You say, how is that? Because at that moment, they're in Egypt. They're not in Canaan. They're not in the promised land. But Joseph is saying, although I cannot see it, I trust that God will do it. In other words, no, we're not in the promised land that He promised us. But God said He would do it, so believe that He's going to take you from here to there. And I believe it. God will visit you because He said He would do it. That's faith. Saying God said it, He's going to do it. That, do you realize that's as simple as faith is? Trusting that what God said is right. You know that's how we get to heaven? Putting simple trust, simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen Jesus. But although I've never seen that, I trust that the Bible says if you believe on the Son of God, you will have eternal life. It's so easy for us to get wrapped up in, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I said enough words in my prayer. I wonder if I trusted good enough. Man, just look at what God said. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, if you believe in My Son Jesus, receive Him as your Savior, you have everlasting life. That's it. Can't we just trust what He says? You don't have to doubt your salvation if you've believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to doubt whether you're going to heaven one day. God said you will. And we can trust that. Because what God said is always going to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. But you know what's interesting about these words here in verses 24 and 25? These words land Joseph in the hall of faith. Some of you have a study Bible. You'll see that these words are mentioned again in Hebrews 11, verse 22. We talked about last week how that was the hall of faith, remember? All these people who exercise faith in God in Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 says this, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And what's interesting about the word departing there, the Greek word is exodus. He made mention of the exodus of the children of Israel. In other words, the coming out. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. Now what's he talking about? Look at verse 25 in Genesis 50. Second to last verse. Joseph then took an oath of the children of Israel and said, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph not only said, oh, by the way, God will take you out of this land to the land that He promised. He also said, and when that happens, make sure you take me with you. Make sure you take me with you. Take my bones with you. Now, do you realize they did not come out of Egypt until some 430 years later? So, the people Joseph was talking to weren't alive. Now, do you think they remembered to take Joseph's bones out? They did, didn't they? So that had to be passed down. That would be like somebody saying in the 1600s, this is what you need to do. That would have to be passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. So here they didn't have much cell phones or anything to pass down or emails or something to type on. They had to pass it down and say, oh, by the way, when God comes, if He comes and delivers us, make sure we take Joseph with us because we took an oath to Him. And in Exodus 13:19, we're not going to flip there, that's exactly what happens. Moses and the children of Israel come out of Egypt, remember, through the blood of the Lamb that night. The blood was put on the doorpost and they got basically kicked out of Egypt. You know what happened? Moses said, "Hey, there's that box. That's Joseph. We got to take him with him, with us. Because we promised, our fathers promised that we would take him." So when they crossed the Red Sea, Joseph's bones went with them. You've got all these people crossing the Red Sea, millions of men and women crossing the Red Sea. And then they got a box with them. Joseph went through the Red Sea with his bones. Now, this may not help you, but it helped me this afternoon when I was studying it. I want you to think about this. This is an amazing picture of something at the Red Sea. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, it was people passing from one world to another world. From a world of bondage to a world of freedom. And here, crossing through the Red Sea was not only people that were living, but people that had already died. Joseph was dead. And yet here comes his bones to the other side from bondage to freedom. You know what's going to happen one day, Brother Carl? Jesus is going to step out. And the sky is going to split right in half. And the Bible says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up." But not only those who are alive are the ones that will be going. Those that have died and have already gone before us, the Bible says them graves are going to split right open. And them bones are going to get up and they're going to receive their glorified body. And we're all going to meet Jesus in the air. At the Red Sea, you've got living people going to the other side. At the Red Sea, you've got a dead man going to the other side. And at the rapture, those which are alive are going up, and they which have died and you've buried and you love are also going up with us. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. When Jesus splits the eastern sky. That helped me. I hope it helped you going home. So not only... Oh man, I'm kind of sad it's going in now. I'm getting excited. I wish I had 4 points now, David. Point three, forgiveness, faith, and then a funeral. Verse 26. Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, Genesis ends on kind of a sad note. Because if you think about it, when we started out Genesis, man, it was awesome. It began with God literally creating life, perfect life with a perfect environment. But literally the last book or the last verse of the book of Genesis is somebody dying. So it started out with life being created. It ended with death. You say, why is that? Because somewhere in Genesis chapter number 3, a thing called sin entered. And when sin comes, the next step is death. Which is why every single one of us, unless Christ comes back, every single one of us are going to die. But I sure am thankful that one day Jesus came 2,000 years ago and said, "You know what, even though you've got to die, I'm going to die. So that you can have eternal life." But here you'll see Joseph, he's 110 years old, man. He lived a good life. He got to see his sons, and he got to see a bunch of things, and he lived a godly life that we're still talking about today. But you see, when Genesis comes to a close, it kind of comes to a close with a question. Because remember, God's people are in a place that God did not promise to give them. God's people are in Egypt, and yet God promised to put them in Canaan. So the question kind of looming, if you didn't have the book of Exodus right here, the question you would come up with is this. How is God going to get His people back to Canaan? That's the question basically looming over if you didn't have Exodus. How is God going to fulfill His promise and get His people to Canaan? The answer is found in the book of Exodus. Because God finds a man named Moses there at the burning bush and he says, "Listen, I am come down to deliver them because I've seen their bondage. I care about them and I'm going to keep my promise to them, bring them out of this land of bondage into the land of Canaan." That's where the answer is found in the next book. But you know, so the first book of the Bible ends with a question. How's God going to get His people back to His land? The last book of the Bible, it sort of ends with a question too, if you think about it. How is God going to get His people, those who have trusted in Christ, out of this world and to that world? And the answer is found in Revelation 22, verse 20. Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." That's where the answer is found. Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, He is going to take us out of this world that is so filled with bondage, evil, flesh, and sin, and take us, praise God, into a world that has none of that anymore. So that's what you'll find here as we come to the end of the book of Genesis. Now, I told you this the very first message we looked at in Genesis. How there's a contrast between Genesis and Revelation. The first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. I want you to listen to these. In Genesis, paradise was closed in Eden. They closed off Eden. In Revelation, paradise is opened in the New Jerusalem. In Genesis, sin entered the world. In Revelation, sin's now over. In Genesis, the curse entered. In Revelation, the Bible says there's no more curse. In Genesis, death entered. In Revelation, the Bible says there's no more death. In Genesis, the Bible says sorrow and sadness entered. In Revelation, the Bible says there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain. In Genesis, the beginning of dark and night. The Bible says in Revelation, there shall be no more night. In Genesis, man was separated from God because of their sin. But you'll see in the book of Revelation, now man is dwelling with God once again. In the place called the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, and the New Earth. So once we read the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, but I sure am thankful that it does not end in Genesis 50, verse 26, to where all is sad, Joseph's dead, we don't know where God stands with His people, we don't know where His people stand with God, but the Bible just keeps on going. And what's interesting is the book of Exodus begins with the word now. In other words, it's a continuation of Genesis. It just continues on until we get to the end of the book of Revelation, and the last word is Amen. So say Amen. Because the end of the book of the beginnings is now over. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we come to You tonight. We want to thank You for just the past few months that we've been able to spend in this amazing book. That really the world doesn't understand, the world does not want to understand because they don't believe in You. But Lord, we're so thankful that as we read Your Word, we get to know You better. We've seen how You work, we've seen what You've done, and You're the same God. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we serve You today because You are the same. And we thank You today, God, for all that You've done for us. Thank You for all that You've recorded for us that we might know who You are. And thank You most of all, Lord. All throughout the Bible, we read about Your Son, Jesus, how He came into this world to die for our sins and to redeem us and to bring us that one day we may dwell with You in heaven in perfection, Lord. And we look back to getting back to the place of the Garden of Eden where everything will be perfect, where we dwell with You again. Lord, we love You so much. And I pray that You'll help us as we go out of this place to read our Bible, to have a passion to open up our Bible and read it every single day and grow in our relationship with You. Lord, I pray that You'll help us, keep us safe as we leave this place. Bring us back on Sunday, God, that we may worship You in spirit and in truth, and You'll meet with us in a special way. We love You, and we're so thankful for You. In Jesus' name, Amen.